Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 52 tonight. Jeremiah, chapter number 52 and verse number 1. Jeremiah, chapter 52 and verse number 1. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled and went forth of the city by night by the way of the gate between the 2 walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Father, bless your holy word now. Thy name I pray, amen. Thus, the kingdom of Judah, the dynasty of Zedekiah, comes to an end as he sees the last thing on this earth, his 2 sons, slaughtered before his very eyes. Then he's blinded, taken to Babylon in chains, and he lives out his days as a captive to the king of Babylon. It's quite a thought when you think of how that a king can take this king, of course Babylon was much larger and stronger, than take a king like this one and kill his sons and then blind him and carry him off. And then the king can be driven from men into the woods, out into the fields, and crawl around on his hands and his knees and eat grass like an animal. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. When Jeremiah prophesied to Israel, he told them, he said, listen, God's judging you. Don't fight against the king of Babylon. Do exactly what he says, because what he's doing is exactly what God intends to do. And if you fight against him, then you are against the will of God. They didn't like that, so they had their false prophets who said otherwise. But of course, we know what happened. You just read it. And Zedekiah was a puppet king. He was placed there by the king of Babylon. He was put there to, you know, kind of oversee. Essentially, Babylon would be the ultimate ruler. And it's kind of like the Herods back when Rome was in power. But he rebelled against his authority. And of course, when he did, he paid the ultimate price for it. It was a horrible situation. This dynasty, if you start with David, about 1000 B.C., of course, he wasn't the first one. Saul was the first king of Israel. You're looking at over 400 years, and now it has come to an end. God raises prophets in the Old Testament for specific messages and purposes at times. Jeremiah was one of them. Chapter number 9 of the book of Jeremiah, he said, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He made it very personal. He wasn't a religious professional. Jeremiah was one who loved his people. He loved them, and he wept over them, just exactly as the Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he looked across the Kidron Valley and said, oh, I would have gathered you together. The tears of joy, but the tears of sorrow. And here we have one. In Jeremiah chapter number 4 and verse number 19, Jeremiah said, my bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. War is never a nice thing, nor is it a good thing. If it can be avoided in any way whatsoever, I am not a warmonger, believe me. You are wearing clothes, and so am I, that were made in Vietnam. Someone's profiting from commerce with Vietnam. But when I came out of high school, you had to go down to Vietnam and you had to defeat the communists and stop the movement of communism. Makes me wonder sometimes if it was about who was going to make the most money. That's what Smedley Butler said when it came to South America. He said, war is a racket. And he was a major general in the Marine Corps at that time, the highest rank you could get. He said, it's a racket. He said, it's Wall Street fighting the wars to make more money. And so you go. And I don't get off here and chase a bunch of rabbits tonight, but I'm going to tell you right now, somebody profits from all the wars, don't they? You better believe they profit. They profit greatly. But the young men march off and they get blown all to pieces and shed their blood on the battlefield. And it comes. The Bible says there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And we know all about it because right now we're facing a possibility of World War III. Who knows what's going to happen? Lord only knows. The Lord only knows what's going to happen. But they say now that this happened when this was taken, and the 586, 587 BC, the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, that it was on Tish B'Av, which is a remarkable thing. Some of you might have heard about Tish B'Av, and some of you might not have. Let me give you just a little bit about it tonight. Tish B'Av is a date. It's the ninth of Av. And any Jew today that is up on the calendar of his people and knows anything about the history of his people, he knows that Tish B'Av is very, very important in the history of his people because so many things have happened on that date. And that in itself should be enough tonight to make you begin to think how that one date can be so associated and connected with one group of people. Tish B'Av, for example, the 12 spies that were sent by Moses to observe the land of Canaan return, and with a bad report on Tish B'Av, the first temple built by Solomon that we were reading about here at Zedekiah was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar 587 BCE or before Christ BCE. By the way, if you don't know what BCE is, it's before the common era. And CE is common era. So where that came from? It came from people that don't like to use BC and AD. Before Christ and Anno Domini. That's where it came from. I mean, it's that simple. But the truth of the matter is, they may not use the terminology, but they keep the same dates. That's exactly right. You can't do away with him. You say, well, I just don't have any use for Christ. You'll live out 1,000 lifetimes, and he'll still be preached, and people will love him. You're not going to do away with him. The second temple was built by Zerubbabel and renovated by Herod the Great and was destroyed by the Romans, Tish B'Av, 70 A.D., The Romans subsequently crushed Bar Kokhba, the shining star, his revolt, and destroyed the city of Bitar, killing over 500,000 Jewish civilians on Tish B'Av, 135 A.D. Amen. These things happened. This is history. These are the kind of things that you have to look at. There are many other calamities that are associated with that date. The First Crusade officially commenced on the 15th of August, A.V. 24. And began with a Rhineland massacre targeting Jews as resident aliens, killing 10,000 associated with Tish B'Av. The Jews were expelled from England. Av 9, Tish B'Av, July 1290. The Jews were expelled from France. Matter of fact, they've been persecuted and kicked out of a lot of countries, folks. Amen. When they talk about anti-Semitism, they're talking about something that goes back for generations. Long before anybody alive on this earth today had anything to do with it. The Alhambra decree by Catholic monarchs of Spain expelled Jews from Spanish-ruled territories, Tish B'Av. Germany entered World War I, which caused massive upheaval in European Jewry, Tish B'Av. The 2nd of August, 41, SS Commander Heinrich Himmler formally received approval from the Nazi Party for the final solution. And what was that? Well, it wound up killing over 6 million Jews. Hitler wanted to rid the world of the Jewish influence and the Jewish corruption. and he set about to do it. On July the 23rd, 1942, the mass deportation of Jews from the Warsaw Ghetto to the Treblinka extermination camp, Tish B'Av. Then the AMIA bombing on the Jewish Community Center in Buenos Aires, killed 85, injured 300, Tish B'Av. Tish B'Av, therefore, is a date that is indelibly marked and carved into the history and culture of the Jewish people. And every year they recognize that, and they have certain things that they follow. And they will until Christ comes back. Tish B'Av. There are those who try to blame the Jews for the crucifixion of Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. The Jews, the Romans, the Gentiles, and everybody else, Satan and all the rest of them, had their part in the crucifixion of Christ. Make no mistake about it. Amen. Rehoboam had lost the United Kingdom. He was the son of Solomon. As you know, Solomon had apostatized, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. My, what a thing. He brought child sacrifice into Israel. He brought death into the valley there of Gehenna or Hinnom. He Moloch and rolling babies into the belly while they beat the drums, burning the little things alive as they screamed. Thank Mr. Solomon for that, the one that God had given wisdom to, the wisest of all the men upon the face of the earth. So therefore his apostasy and fall must have been the greatest. For to be at a height like that and to fall as low as he fell, it was a long way when Solomon hit the bottom. Jeroboam took from the mess that Rehoboam made at the death of Solomon. If Rehoboam had simply listened to the wise counsel of the people around him, he could have held the country together. But he didn't do it. He listened to the young men. And because of the counsel of the young men, he heaped the sorrow and the burdens and the taxes upon the people more than they'd ever had before. And so they rebelled against him. And of course, this gave Jeroboam an opportunity. And Jeroboam took 10 tribes to the north and formed his own country. And Rehoboam lost them and wound up with 2. And God said, I will keep a witness in Jerusalem for my servant David's name. And so he put Judah there. And then Benjamin along with Judah. Judah and Benjamin were the 2 tribes that made up the southern. In 1 Kings chapter number 12, this is the thinking of Jeroboam. This is the way apostasy works, and this is the way religion works. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. See this? If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And so what does he do? Wherefore the king took counsel, made 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. Anyone that's read his Bible knows someone else said that centuries earlier. You remember who he was at the bottom of Sinai? You remember the golden calf? And he was the brother of Moses. And he said, behold thy gods, O Israel. Well, it was Apis the bull. And he'd given them the gods that they had grown up around in Egypt. You see, the God that they were about to serve could not be seen with the eye. You can't touch him with a hand. You can't know him physically through this. But the God that they were about to serve is a God that reveals himself to one at the top of a mountain who'd been there for 40 days. Gave him just a little bit of his glory, just a little bit. And he literally is goodness as he passed by. He couldn't take much more of that. And when Moses came down from that mountain, his face was shining. Oh, yes, he was shining brighter than that moon was shining this morning that I was telling you about, that cast its moon shadows across my hand. Shining, shining for the glory of God. You see, it takes a while, my dear friend, to come into truth like this that I'm talking about, because Israel had spent 400 years in Egypt. They'd been there for 400 years, and they were slaves. And here you have a nation of slaves that are brought out of there and redeemed by the blood of a lamb. And the blood brings them and makes them free, and here they are, and they're out wandering, and they need a leader. And Aaron failed miserably in being their leader. Aaron was fine as the high priest. He was fine where God put him. He was fine doing what he was supposed to be doing. But he was no leader.
The leader was Moses. The leader was the one who said, you got to get somebody else. I can't talk. And Moses was shy. He was a meek man, the Bible says. But that's what God was looking for. What was he want? What did he want? He wanted someone who was willing to simply make themselves available to God. God doesn't choose you because you're beautiful or you're loaded with talent or you're rich or you have ability. He doesn't need your riches or your beauty or your talent. He doesn't need anything you have. All he wants from you is an empty vessel. That's all he wants. He wants an empty vessel. He wants one that's willing to be filled by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. That's right. And let God do what he called you to do. And so he called Moses, and Moses led his people. And Moses proved his leadership when the Lord, angered with Israel because of what they were doing, was about to turn away from them. And Moses said, if you turn from them and bring judgment upon these people, said, take my name out of that book that you've written. Oh, then God heard his man. God heard his man. You see, Moses was like Jeremiah. He wept, he cared, he loved his people. Yes, but Jeroboam here is a hireling. He's a religious professional. He wants authority and he wants power, but he's not willing to give anything for it. Notice what he said. He made two calves of gold and said unto them, these be thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He knew better than that. He knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel brought them up. And he said to one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. That's quite remarkable. These are the upper and the bottom, the upper extremity and the lower extremity of the land of Israel at that time. Dan means judgment, the judge. Bethel means house of God. From the house of God to the place of judgment, this is what Jeroboam had for all of Israel. And here the Bible says this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even a Dan. And he made an house of high places and made priest of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. So when you create your own religion, get ready, folks, it's gonna fail. Have you noticed how that in this country, the United States of America, how much garbage has moved from the west to the east? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? It's quite remarkable, don't you think? What do you mean west to east? California. Yes, here to the east. Think about it. Which direction did they go at the tabernacle when they approached God? Was it west to east or east to west? It was east to west. As the lightning flashes in the east and you see it in the west, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Amen. Have you ever noticed all the apostasy and perverted theology that has come out of America? And we haven't been around that long, folks. We're a baby nation compared to these ancient European countries. And here we are producing all of this stuff. It's such a shame, though. It is such a shame that people today are headed back in the same direction that they were before apostasy has set in America. What a shame. What a sad thing. But here's what he said in 1 Kings chapter 9, in verse 1. It came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he pleased to do, the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, thy supplication, that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Here God puts his name in Jerusalem. So when Jeroboam built his religious hierarchy in the north, my dear friends, it was all a man-made structure that was sure to come falling down. And it did. It won't stand the test of time, and it won't stand the judgment to come. It will not make it. When Christ comes to make up his jewels, when he comes to make up his bride, he'll come for those that look for his appearing. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you'll be looking for him. He'll come and get you. He's going to come and get us. He's going to come and get us. There's an awful lot of people out there right now that are looking to the 23rd of September, this month, this September, soon to come. They think that there's something that's going to happen. Lord willing, I'll hope that I can deal with that this coming Wednesday night. We'll be talking about it. Do I hope he comes? I hope he comes before we finish tonight. With all of my heart, you kidding? Who wants to wait till the 23rd? I mean, what? Right now, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. But in any event, Lord willing, We'll try to talk about that this coming Wednesday night. But he said, I put my name there forever. He put his name there. You know what that meant? Here's what it meant for God to put his name in Jerusalem. Because there's only one Holy of Holies. A Holy of Holies. In other words, it's holy, holy unto the Lord, and holy inside the holy. The tabernacle itself was all holy, but there was a place inside the tabernacle that was holier than any spot on the face of this earth. Then there's only one man, seventh month, the 10th day of the month, that was ever allowed to walk into that Holy of Holies. And that was the high priest. Amen. And notice what he found when he went in there. He walked into the Holy of Holies. There's no angels in there. Let me explain something for you tonight. This is important. You hear people that they don't make a distinction between an angel and a cherubim. Folks, there is a vast difference between an angel and a cherubim. Satan is the fifth cherub. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. Satan is not an angel. You can say it in the generic term. You can say that Satan is an angelic being. In a generic term, in other words, a being of the heavens. You might say that. But my dear friends, Satan is no angel. He's a cherubim. Notice carefully in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant. These aren't angels. What are they? They're cherubim. They're cherubim. That means that they have a place, a special place in the presence of God that the others don't have. There it is, that the high priest would go once a year, seventh month, the 10th day of the month. And where was that? That was at Moriah. What is Moriah? Moriah is a Hebrew word that means God sees or God will be seen. It has a double meaning. God sees or God will be seen. Did he see Abraham when he offered his son Isaac at the top of Moriah? Certainly did. But did Abraham see God too? Yes, he certainly did. You see, God, both of them were fulfilled there at Moriah. There's only one Moriah. I've been there. Praise God Almighty. God has blessed me, and I have been fortunate, so blessed and so fortunate, to make 6 trips to the Holy Land. Quite a thing. Quite a remarkable thing. To walk on ground that you know thousands of years ago that these apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ was walking. My friend, there's only one threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And who is that? Arunah the Jebusite was a Jebusite. And they were the ones who were in the land when David went in and drove them out before he built that as the capital of Israel. The Jebusites were descendants of the Canaanites. And they had no business in the land. They had no business there whatsoever. But you see, the threshing floor is a place of separation. So there's only one place of separation. You see, the wheat is separated. It's separated from the chaff. That's what a threshing floor is for. It's for the wind is so necessary to do the job. The winnower would throw it up into the air, and the wind would carry the light chaff that had no substance. It's all blather. It's all talk. There's nothing to it. Talk is cheap. You'll learn. I've learned it. It's part of my being, folks. Talk is one of the cheapest things you'll ever have in this world. It's worth nothing. Will you be there when the dust settles? Will you be there when the fight comes? Will you be there when it have to stand and fill in the gap? Will you be there? That's a mark of your character. It's not what you say you'll do. It's what you do. You see, and so that wind blew. The wind blew the chaff away, but the wheat had substance and it had weight and it fell down. It was a place of separation. And believe me, my dear friend, tonight, that Moriah and the threshing floor is still a place of separation. Anyone that comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, he will be separated. The moment that you're born of the Spirit of God, you realize that you have something in you that is not of this world. It is from above. And there's a separation that takes place. You don't have to separate yourself in the sense that if you walk in fellowship with God, you're going to be separated. Because the world doesn't care anything about separation from God. The world may subscribe to a lot of your religion. The world can get very religious. Oh, just like Jeroboam, it can talk the talk. Oh, yeah, know all the cliches, raised in church, know all of it. But they don't know the Lord. So there's only one Mount Moriah. There's only one threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. There's only one Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam they just discovered not too long ago, the size of it. They knew where it was, but It was just small compared. It was small when I was there. You had to look down into a, go down some steps into a hole, and that was essentially all that was there. Now they've opened it up to what it looked like 2,000 years ago, and it's a beautiful sight indeed. Siloam means sent. Siloam is the water that comes up out of the mountain and goes down into that pool of Siloam. The Lord Jesus Christ told a Jew, he put mud on his face and on his eyes. The mud represents the curse of the earth. He said, here, I'm going to put this curse on your eyes. And he put it on him. He said, now you go down to the pool of Siloam where this water is sent. And he said, you wash that water off. You wash that mud off of your eyes. So he went down and he washed it off of his eyes. And what happened? He came seeing. So what happens? That which is sent, and only that which is sent, can take the curse away. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the sent one. Another word for send is apostello. That's an apostle. He's a sent one. I'm a disciple tonight. I'm a learner. I'm a follower. I'm being taught. I'm a disciple, you see. Follow Christ. I learn. But I am no apostle. And I haven't met any apostles. And if you know one, let me know who it is. I don't like to mock and make fun of anybody, but some folks get full of themselves like you wouldn't believe. Amen. But listen, an apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the apostle. He's called an apostle. Did you know that? Because he's sent. Everything that is good for you, that is spiritual for you, that helps you, that will separate you from this world, that will make you different from where you are. You don't get down here. It comes from up there. It comes from that one who sends it from above. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent. That is the pool of Siloam. There's also the pool of Bethesda. That word Bethesda means a house of mercy. And you can see that. You can stand around the edge and you can look down. And you're looking down probably a good 50, 75 feet to get down to the level of what it was 2,000 years ago. You got to remember, when you're standing on ground, like a tell is where you have one layer after another layer after another layer. And instead of just pushing everything away, they just build on top. And that's what they've done in the Holy Land. And here you are standing at street level today, but Bethesda is way down there where it was 2,000 years ago. And what is Bethesda? House of mercy, right? It's house of mercy. There's only one Bethesda, folks. Only one. What happened at Bethesda? Anybody remember reading your Bible? Something happened. There's a wonderful thing. I've read some of these liberal commentators, and when they talk about the angel moving the water, disturbing the water, well, you know, there's all kinds of traditions you just have to kind of bear along with. No. No, I believe the Bible. It was God's way of letting them know that he hadn't forsaken them, that this moving of the water was in preparation for one who would move the water. He'd walk on the water. Yes, the man sat there and he couldn't do anything to help himself. He was helpless. And that, my friend, is the condition of Israel 2,000 years ago. Totally and completely helpless. Totally and completely blind. And the only one that can remove the blindness is the one sent from God. It's the waters that come out of heaven. It's the healing waters. And that's what we're looking for tonight. The healing waters. Amen. So when the New Testament opens, we have an Idumean sitting on the throne of Israel. What is an Idumean? Well, he's a descendant of Esau. He's the one who sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. 2,000 years ago, they're speaking Aramaic. Where did Aramaic come from? Aramaic came out of Babylon. They had spent 70 years going into Babylon speaking Hebrew. And then when they came out of Babylon, they spoke Aramaic, which was a kind of a perverted form of Hebrew. In other words, they had lost their language. The Lord told them in the book of Zephaniah, he said, I will restore to you a pure language. Yes, sir, I will bring Hebrew back to you. So if you walk down the streets of Jerusalem today, and I like to get on the Channel 24 of Israel, what they're doing now is that most of the newscasts are in Hebrew, and then they'll run a ticker across the bottom in English that you can read what they're saying. I just like to listen to it. You know why? Because Isaiah could understand every word they said. Pure Hebrew. Imagine resurrecting a language that has been gone for so long. Now, folks, you understand how old Hebrew is? Ethelbert Bullinger tells us this in his companion Bible. He says all languages have a source. We know the languages of Babylon. You know what happened there. God mixed their languages up and sent them to the ends of the earth. We all know that. We know the English language is what's called a Germanic, came from a Germanic root, where English, Old English, and German are very akin to each other. And a lot of other languages involved in this. But Hebrew, Bullinger says it has no source from any other language. It's the original language. It's the pure language of heaven. It's what Adam spoke when he was in the garden. Spoke Hebrew. Have you ever thought about that? He sure wasn't speaking English. No, he, as one said, he wasn't speaking American. Hebrew. You can't prove it, but that's a pure language, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. Hebrew. That's the language of heaven. I'm glad for that tonight. So we've got an Idumean sitting on the throne, and he's ruling over Israel. He has no right there. He's taken it by force. Of course, he's a vassal of Rome. They placed him there because he was good to the Caesars, and they had him just like any other empire. They'll always put somebody up there that the people will listen to and that they can control. That's the way empires operate. But 2,000 years ago, there was a high priest. His name was Caiaphas. Josephus tells us that his first name was Joseph Caiaphas. Josephus was a Jewish historian that lived 2,000 years ago. A lot of people don't like Josephus, but the truth is, Josephus has a lot of good things to say, especially about Christ. He talks about him. He's a Jewish historian. Now, in 1990, they discovered a bone box in a cave over there in Jerusalem. What's a bone box? It's an ossuary. Along with a bone box, they have what's called a charnel house. What's that? That's where they take a dead body and lay it up until the flesh is gone. Then they gather up the bones and they put them in a box, if you can afford it, of course. These are expensive. And if you'll remember that Caiaphas was the one who was very, very instrumental in having Christ crucified. Very instrumental. History tells us that he was 60 years old when he passed away. They found an ossuary that's got his name on it. I'll let you see it when it's over here tonight. You need to see this. This has the name of Caiaphas, Joseph Caiaphas, high priest. 2,000 years ago. Something important about it. It's proof that he died and wasn't raised from the dead. You see, you can hunt high and low and you'll never find a bone box. Jesus, son of Joseph. Amen. You're not going to find it. And I've been to the tomb there that I told you about the British this morning. Do a good job. They do a real good job taking care of the tomb. It's empty. 2,000 years ago, this man died. This is beautiful, the carving in this stone. It really is. That's quite a beautiful thing. It's remarkable. But the truth of the matter is, he needed it. He needed this. Now, the Lord had a brother. All of his brethren were half-brothers, of course. You understand that. Joseph was his earthly stepfather, you might say. God the Father was his father. Amen. But they found another bone box. And this is quite remarkable. Because this is a bone box that says, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Here we have more secular authority. Remember what I told you about the archaeologist? He's the best friend you've got. You better believe it. He's finding stuff all the time. I don't care where it is. The archaeologist is your friend. Yes, it is. James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Now, here's his ossuary. Of course, we know he passed on just like all the rest of them of his age. You know, he's not Christ. He didn't rise from the dead. His body died. Now, you can't see it very well from where you're sitting, but you need to come up here and look at these two ossuaries. This ossuary is done by a rich man. This is a man that's got money. It cost a pile of money to get all that ornate carving in the side of this. I mean, it really does. But this is one of the plainest things that you've ever seen in your life. And this is the ossuary of an apostle. This is the one who more than likely wrote the book of James. This is the ossuary of a man who wrote scripture. Amen. Half-brother of the Lord. I look at these two and I think to myself, now, this man, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for where he went. No, sir. I wouldn't, No. Not the one with all the money, didn't do him any good. He's got the best looking bone box around. But there was no hope for him. Now this bone box is not much to look at, but I'll guarantee you I know where he is. Got that right. I know where he is. That's my brother. That's my brother right here. Yes, sir. And I ask you to come up and look at these when I'm done tonight. I think you'll really see what I'm talking about. These are ossuaries. Now, let me just give you a little bit more. This one of Caiaphas, there's a lot of controversy, always will be. Anything that has to do with the resurrection of Christ or identity of someone 2,000 years ago, there's going to be a dogfight over it. You know, can we check the provenance of this thing? I mean, how do we know this is the real Caiaphas of 2,000, this and that, and this and that, and this and that? But who else would it be? Caiaphas, son of Joseph Caiaphas, one of the members of the Caiaphas family. The whole family was buried in this place. And the Bible says this was the high priest 2,000 years ago. I don't have any trouble at all believing this, that I've got the real Caiaphas here. Now this one, is this James ossuary authentic? Of course, you know, if you say, well, it is, well then hold on. If the James ossuary is really authentic, and this is the James that lived 2,000 years ago, then whoa, there was a Jesus 2,000 years ago. See what I mean? This is the brother of Jesus. All you atheists and agnostics out there running around saying that they're, you know, that you don't believe Jesus ever lived, it's all a myth. How are you going to deal with this? Brother of Jesus. They went to court and for 7 years fought like a dog in court to try to prove that these were fake. They couldn't. There's no doubt whatsoever about the authenticity of their age, but it's about what's written on them. That's where the problem comes in. And they couldn't convict in court. Not at all. No, the man came out free. Why? Because the ossuary of James, my brother in Christ, an apostle of the Lamb, who's gone on now into the presence of the Lord, and he'll come back with him when he comes. So what if they find the tomb of Jesus or the bone box of Jesus? I don't doubt that they've probably been digging. I wouldn't doubt if they'd probably blow up half a mountain if they could. I'm sure they'd use every bit of high technologies, whatever they could get their hands on. Wouldn't it be something if they found the bone box of Jesus? You know why they're not going to find it? It doesn't exist. How do you know that? I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos is there. I've been there. That's quite a thing. It's quite a thing. I've been to Patmos. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Then verse 16 says, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, note carefully, when the Apostle John fell before an angel, that angel said, get up. I'm of your fellow servants, the prophets, get up. There's no getting up here. He fell down and he stayed down, and he laid his hand upon him. He fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, John, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Oh, my blessed Lord. He's alive, folks. Amen. Yes, sir. Need to preach a message about the borrowed tomb. Amen. I only needed it for a little while. I've been to a lot of funerals. You wouldn't believe how many I've had down through 50 years, nearly a pastor in the church. I can't keep a record of it, no way in the world. Funerals and weddings that I've been part of, I've had people say to me, "Preacher, don't you remember when you married us 45 years ago?" Yeah, sure do. Well, they don't forget it. But how in the world am I going to remember everything, you know, in all those years? But I have never been to a funeral where somebody looked at me, say the funeral, the mortician, and say, "I will only need a little while." 3 days, and that's enough. Yeah, then you can have it back. No, they're there. They're there, and they're not going anywhere. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you. 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 Lord, thank you. You know I am thankful for where you found me, where you brought me from, what you did for me. You saved my soul. I don't deserve to be up in front of these people tonight. Lord, nobody does. I don't. I sure don't. But you've been good and gracious to me, and I thank you for it. In your holy, righteous name I pray. Amen. Amen.